the book of Ephesians, please. And we find ourselves in chapter 4 this morning. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would quiet our hearts this hour. Oh, how we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need Him to illumine our hearts and our minds to the truth of the Word of God. I pray that we would be willing to sit under His teaching, under His guidance this hour, that we would be able to take the Word of God and apply it into our heart in such a way that it would change us, mold us into the image, into the conformity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through your Holy Spirit, bring encouragement where encouragement is necessary, that edification and building up in the body of Christ, the conviction of sin where needed. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. What is the first word that you find in Ephesians chapter 4? Therefore. And of course, you only have to have been going to church a few times when a preacher comes across that text. The saying is, if you find the word therefore, you have to find out what it's... Oh, very good. See, you've all heard it before. And without trying to be trite about that word, there is great significance in the text. Because week after week after week, we have been laying a foundation which we might call doctrine. And it is of utmost importance to the church. Truth of Scripture. Doctrinal truths that we find in the Word of God. And when we look back at the Word of God, and when we begin to see in Ephesians the blessings that we have in Christ, when He called you and chose you in Him before the foundation of the world, that we have redemption through His blood. In verse 7, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. When we have all those things, that we have an inheritance in Christ. When we have all these things, when He sealed us in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, it was given as a pledge to be viewed to the redemption of God's own possession. You belong to Him this morning. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and you are His child, if you have come to Him in repentance and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and God has made you His own, there was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and sin in chapter 2. But being rich in mercy with His great love, He loved us, and then He made us alive together with Christ. Folks, what's that like spiritually? To be dead and then made alive. To have your sins forgiven. So that when you stand before a holy God, you stand in Him complete. That is lofty, high spiritual stuff to think of. And then when you begin to look at what's being taught about the fact that we were formerly Gentiles in the flesh, we weren't part of the Jewish community whereby we had all those promises of that were given to Abraham, and we weren't part of that chosen family, but then all those things through Christ are now transferred to us. And what was given to them is ours. And we're part of the family of God. And you have all those things. And then we talked about the fact that Paul prayed that you would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, chapter 3, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you could comprehend, verse 18 of chapter 3, with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up with the fullness of God. To be filled up with the fullness of God. So when you come then in this doctrinal foundation of Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, it's like we've been walking in a great, you know, redwood forest, looking at the majesty of the trees. And suddenly, as we come through that forest and we're finished looking at the trees, we are now going to look at the grandeur of mountains. And we've gone from doctrine in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 to practical application and how we live. And so while there is a different facet within the book, while it's laced with doctrinal teaching, there is a practical application that you find in the book of Ephesians in these next three chapters. And so I want us to consider this morning our Christian walk. Our Christian walk. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, because I have told you all these things, therefore, because of what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've decreed that you walk, or in the NIV, I think it talks about the fact that you... I should have written out the NIV. What's the NIV say? Someone read it. I urge you, therefore, keep going. There it is. To live a life. To live a life is translated walk in the other translations. And so, understand this, please. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you, I urge you to live a life, a walk, in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So the first thing that we see is the decree to walk. The decree to walk. I'm talking to some Christians right now that may not be walking. If you are a believer in Christ, there ought to be a progression in your walk, your conduct with God. If you can look back on your life, and if you can see a time, you know what? As I look back, I think back at their point, you know what? I was closer to God right there. There's a problem spiritually in your heart if there is not a progression. Ready? You're gonna be so glad. You're going to be so glad you came to church today. Right now, ready? Am I walking? Wow, you guys are brilliant. But am I walking right now? The word is walk. Your conduct, your manner of life, your progress as you go through this life. There should be a progression of living. And so that word walk is talking about your conduct and how you live day by day. And he then admonishes you in this decree to walk. And he says, I urge you, I entreat you. It's a synonym that's used to exhort, to advise strongly. Now, so what's the tone, if you could say that, of the Apostle Paul? What's the color of what he's trying to say? Is he saying, I command thee, thou shalt walk? Somebody said, Pastor Dave, you don't usually shout. Well, I just did. Well, look, is it that or is it... And this can be a bad analogy because there's bad coaches. You know, they coach and then they use profanity and they might yell at kids. But is it the idea of a coach that is just strongly urging you to perform? That's the tone of this urging, that encouragement, that compelling, I won't say command like a general, but just say, do it, get in there. I urge you and entreat you that you walk. And it's a forward progression to live a life. And he calls upon them. Literally, I call upon you to walk. But then understand this, please. You might ask to say, well, as we look at this, there's an assessment. Walk, how, what? Well, the next word that we find is what? Worthy. It's a word that means, that gives weight, merit, and value. And it's a word by which we can measure things. And so on the one hand, you have the command that's given to urging you to walk worthy, to measure up. You can go to Columbia State Park, and they ever been? How many been to Columbia? You been to that? That's pretty cool, that minor town, right? But the thing, one of the things that I don't know why I remember this. Maybe the Lord said you're going to remember this and use it in a sermon. But at the Wells Fargo Bank, they have one of the scales that was used during, you know, that time period in the mining. And it's the scale, you know, where you have weights on one side and then you measure what you have on, you know, the other, and you're trying to bring them up so that they're of equal value. That thing is so precise, it can measure a lead pencil signature. Pretty cool, at least according to the little sign in the window. You know, pretty cool. Pretty accurate, you know, scale in those days. The picture here is what the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to measure up. And the picture of this is this balance. Well, what are we balancing? I, therefore, on the basis of what previously went before, is the doctrine. You've been called with a high calling. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to walk worthy of that calling that you have. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you and remain absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Colossians chapter 1:10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. You see, there is an admonishment to walk by the Apostle Paul as he urges you to. There is an assessment in that walk that you have to measure up to. But then the assignment, that it's that measuring rod, that assignment, that value, is that calling or that vocation that you have in Christ. That you're a believer. And so when we look back, there is a call for us, an invitation, a summoning to look back at all those things that you have in chapters 1 through 3, that calling. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 18, you have that phrase used again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of glory of His inheritance in His saints. The hope of the calling, of being a believer. And so Romans 8:28, We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are what? Called according to His purpose. Philippians chapter 3:14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So let's just park it here for a minute and let's talk about this. At first glance, when you look at this, you say, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, isn't that neat? The Apostle Paul took every situation that he was in and filtered it through the sovereignty of God. You might think you have me captive here, Rome, but it's really by the Lord's decree. And I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. There is a teaching today within Christendom that says you cannot make judgments about what you do, because if you do, you're judging. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, I've heard that before. How does that filter through Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1? Everything that follows in the next chapter, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the workplace, whatever you do, the foundation of that truth is you are a believer in Christ. God has called you and redeemed you. He has sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins on Calvary. And the position that you have in Him is not licensed to do whatever you want to do. You are called with a holy calling. If you are a believer in Christ, you have a responsibility before God to live like one. Don't tell me what to do, Pastor Dave. That's judging. You know, the world has a higher standard for believers than what we do. You think about it. If you are a believer in Christ, you have to mirror Christ. Mirror Christ. And so understand this, please. What's that based upon? Doctrine. Doctrine. You're saved. You're born again. Listen, if I have ever preached the gospel, and I believe in this, the Bible says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be what? But I have not said that you can call upon the name of the Lord and live like the devil. Because if you can... I prayed that prayer. I know I did. I went forward in that service and that evangelist said, I saved. What does the Word of God say? In the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John tells us, and give me a second to get there, because I want to read it exactly as it says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we what? You're lying. Don't tell me that you are a believer in Christ, that you're saved, that you can come to church on Sunday, said, I prayed the prayer, I'm calling it good, and then live like the devil Monday through Saturday. It doesn't work that way. And if you can do that and not have a pang of the Holy Spirit, if that Holy Spirit does not convict you, there's something wrong spiritually. You're not saved. Say, how can you say that? Well, it says it right here. If we say that we walk, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we are practicing, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Brother, you need, whether or not you're part of the family of God, maybe you're not even my brother. But listen, my friend, you better get before a holy God on your knees, and you better say before Him, what is in my heart? And if there is no conviction of sin, you are not. You are not. I am standing upon the authority of the Word of God, not what I say, but what this book says. You are not a believer. There's another thing that concerns me that says, well, I just always believed in Jesus. If you've been married, do you remember your wedding day? If you've had children, do you remember their birth? You remember big events in your life. I submit to you that your salvation experience should be big enough to remember. It should be big enough to remember. So to come and have no recollection, it could be simple. I was saved at an early age. I do not... Oh, that felt good. I'll sit right underneath that fan. I was saved at an early age. I cannot specifically tell you a big, gigantuan emotion that might have swept over me. I can't describe you the feeling. But I can tell you that there was one night when I could not sleep, and I was very concerned about my soul and the destiny of where I would go, that I knelt down beside my bed, and I can't tell you the words that I said, but I said, Lord, come into my heart and save me. Something to that effect. It's not the word. The words are not like abracadabra. It doesn't work that way. But I can point to a time. Nicodemus was that way. If there was anybody in the New Testament, or anybody within the Jewish religion, that should have known about salvation and what would occur, you would think it would be a teacher, right? Person who knew the Old Testament law. So he's good. So he's kind of concerned, you know, hey, what's going on with this Jesus character? I'm going to check him out. So he came to Jesus by night. Well, I've been seeing that you've been doing all these miracles kind of stuff. So he's pretty perceptive. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. Brilliant. As a teacher, there's no one that can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, what are you talking about? How can a man be born when he is old? I'm not quite getting the analogy yet, Lord, of you suddenly, I came to you with a spiritual question and you're throwing this curveball in there like, I have to be born again? There was no connect yet. What are you talking about? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh Don't get confused with verse 5. We're not here for that at this hour. But verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Understand this, please. There is the physical birth. What you get from that, there has to be. There is the physical birth, and then there is the what? Spiritual. We are born, understand this, please, born sinners. Our kids do not naturally do what is right. You know? They have such conniving minds that they can think of like things like texting each other's messages during tests, that now you have to ban cell phones and all that kind of stuff, you know? The teachers do not have to go into school and say, you know what? These kids are so dumb, we need to teach them how to cheat. Doesn't work that way. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? He said, you're a teacher of Israel? You're a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, we testify of what we've seen. You do not accept our testimony. He said, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He said, there's going to be a time, just like Moses lifted up the serpent. He used a Old Testament analogy that Nicodemus would have got immediately. When Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, there was a time when every Israelite had to look at that serpent that was on that staff, that cross, whatever Moses had, and had to look at that. And when they looked upon that, there was physical healing. And the analogy in this is, when you look upon, depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross, just as that cross in the Old Testament or that serpent in the Old Testament brought about physical healing, so the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ brings about our spiritual healing. And that little phrase, Nicodemus, being an Old Testament teacher without any explanation, would have understood immediately. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes, there is an aspect of the gospel in which it is so simple, a child can understand it. To depend upon the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for my sin. But I submit to you this, that to go through the motion of praying a prayer and saying, I can live like the devil, is contrary to the gospel. And there is no salvation. There is none. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we what? What does the word say? We what? Lie. We lie. And do not the truth. Because, listen, why does a duck have web feet, feathers, wing, a bill, floats around the water, has oil on its feathers, you know, so it doesn't get wet? Because it's a what? Well, boy. It's a duck. When you are a believer in Christ, when Paul said, what shall we sin that grace may abound? Holy cow, look at the salvation that we have in Christ and the grace of God that forgives all. So I can just live like the devil and run to the cross and say, oh dear God, forgive me of my sins. Okay, I'm going to go out and sin. No! You are a believer in Christ. It does not go together. And that's what Paul said. Listen, you've been called with a holy calling. You are a believer. Live like it. Live like it. It is so high. It is so lofty. We're teaching an easy believism. Remember now, on the one hand, I don't want to make it so hard that a child can't understand it. But on the other hand, I don't want to preach a gospel that says that you can just simply pray some words and it just doesn't matter, the rest doesn't matter when it does. Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in this little phrase between chapters 1 and 3 and chapters 4, 5, and 6. We're going to get to a point when you go, submit to one another, right? And then what? What's the next stuff? Wives submit, husbands love. By the way, you can't do that. Why does he command? We think we got it down pat. I love her. You know, she knows it. It's a command. It's not something we do when we go into neutral. How about this? Then, children, what? Obey your parents. Where does all that come from? Our doctrine. Listen, a church that is weak in their practice is weak in their doctrine. Think about it. We better understand what we believe and why. We better understand what we believe and why. And the Apostle Paul is simply saying, you have a responsibility to live out what you are. And this isn't in just in Ephesians, it's in the other testaments that he wrote. I urge you and I compel you that you walk worthy. And you look at that high calling and you're just going, oh, there's some response that tells you, you know what? I don't know if I can. But guess what? You have the Holy Spirit within you. And the fruit, singular, is what? Love, joy, and understand this, please. You don't say, okay, I'm just going to self-generate the love and I'm just going to do love, 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 love. And then when I get that love down pat, then I'm just going to walk around and be joy, 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 joy. You know what that's like? That's like having an apple on a tree and just there's just a bunch of skin hanging there. Look at that love skin. You say it doesn't like that. I mean, it's got skin, it's got seed, it's got the pulpy, fruity part, it's got juice, it's got all those things. Yeah, and all those things are working together in one. The fruit, singular, the evidence of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer is all those things being incorporated all at once by His power. There's an aspect when you look at this walk, when you're going, yeah, I do have that high calling. I've been called. And Paul says, excuse me? That is not the mark of a believer. You walk worthy of this calling. Because you are responsible to have a demeanor, an attitude in your walk, and the first virtue that you are to have is a humility, which is a state of mind which always seeks to put other people first. A mark of discipleship. If you want to be a follower of Christ, let a man what? First of all, what? Deny himself. You don't matter. And the reason we don't live out in our marriages what we are in Christ is because we're walking around going, I've got my rights. Folks, live out the Word. Live out what you are. You don't matter, and He does. And the problem that we have in the church is not God, it's not the Bible, it's we're not living out what we are. And that's why the church, when you look at it and the world goes, I don't see any difference. You know? When you talk like the world, when you watch the things that the world watches, when you listen to what the world listens to, come on. I'm listening to my Christian rap. I'm going to step on toes a little bit. Tell me, excuse me? My God is a God that created harmony, melody, all those things. But I got the beat part down. I want to come to the Lord with all those, with harmony, with melody, with dimension, all those things. Is the church messed up today or what? When I take stuff in the world and I put a label on it and I'm just going to write the word Christian in front of it and say, well, that looks good, that's Christian. The reason they do that is because they've left the doctrine. You do not have a high view of what your salvation is. And you're lowering everything. When you walk, there are three nouns in our text. What are they? The Apostle Paul says, you need to be humble. In Sunday school today, you're probably wondering when I was going to get to that. I was telling the students, I said, I can use that in a sermon. I think I will. Do you know Paul was humble? In 2 Corinthians, see if I can get it. If I can only remember what chapter I was in. I have a different Bible, so it's on a different page. Did you ever have that happen? I know it's 2 Corinthians. Chapter... Okay, 12. Chapter 12. Do you think if there was anybody that could walk around saying, look at me, it would have been the Apostle Paul? You think, I have a direct phone to heaven. And the Holy Spirit has worked in me and the Word of God is just flowing. I'm pretty cool. If anybody could have said that, it was the Apostle Paul, right? Look at all the things I'm writing. Look at all the work I'm doing. Look at all the people that are coming to Christ. Pretty cool, huh? Look at me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 12. It's verse 7. If you write 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. I am so spiritual, there is a surpassing greatness of revelation. That's not, he didn't say I'm so spiritual, he didn't say that part. But he's saying, the revelation that was given to me has been so abundant. Guess what? For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a what? Thorn in the flesh. There is a difference of opinion over what this thorn is, but you will be scholars over the next seconds. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What is the grammatical punctuation after that word? Not that it wasn't any punctuation in the original, but come on now, follow with me. A comma. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma, I will give you a hint, apposition. What is the thorn in the flesh? I hear it. A messenger of Satan. What is a messenger of Satan? She was listening in Sunday school. Of course, she was the only student I had, but... A messenger of Satan is a demon. God said, I am not going to allow you to be full of pride. I'm going to place you under demonic attack to prevent you from being boastful. I tell you that is because God chastens His children. God, not that that was necessarily chasing, but God brings about conformity in His children's lives. He will not allow you to sin and get away with it. He may be patient, He may be long-suffering, but there will be a time when He says enough. If you are a child of God and you do not sense the chastening hand of God in your life when you sin and live like the devil, you better get into the Word, and I submit to you, examine yourself, as the Word says, of whether or not you are a child of God. Because if we are believers, we have such a high calling. Our salvation and what we have in Christ is so lofty. I urge you to walk worthy of that calling. And the first thing that you need to have is humility, a state of mind that seeks to put others first. And be humble. Be humble. Do nothing for selfishness or empty conceit, it says in Philippians 2:3. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Gentleness, number two. Not only humility, but gentleness. Gentleness is the other virtue, or meekness, as it says in the King James. Neither gentleness we need to have gentleness and meekness. What does that mean? It means that, and this is a long definition, and I'll shorten it up for you, that grace of the soul, that temper of spirit, where we accept His dealings with us as good. We're submissive under the hand of God. Therefore, without disputing or resisting, it's the opposite of self-assertiveness or self-interest. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and the Bible says in the King James that He was meek or gentle. That doesn't mean weak. When you think of that song, He could have called how many? 10,000 angels to destroy the world. He had the power to squish everybody like a bug. But He hung there on the cross for you and for me. That is strength. Strength that is controlled. If there's a pro basketball player and he happens to be playing with his kids, can you imagine him going up there and just slamming the ball? Bam! Poof! You know, layups, running around his little kids and said, man, I beat you 80-2, hot dog, kid. Nah. Now, you would think and you would hope that he would hold back. And while he would have the strength to conquer, he holds back and he's just gentle. And maybe he might even work it out that the kid wins by 2 points. Or maybe he'll just win by 2. Or maybe he might decide to call it a tie. It's that strength under control, gentleness, meekness. We have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, malign no one, be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Be patient. That's the other virtue that the Apostle Paul urges us to be. That long, be of long temper. That doesn't mean blow your stack and hold that for, 5 days. But be patient. That quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish, but you are slow to avenge wrongs. If anybody was patient, we can say Job, or if there was any patient, can you imagine Noah? Talk about hearing a sermon over and over. What's the sermon on today, Noah? It's going to rain. Next week, come to church and we will have... What's the sermon, Noah? Well, it's going to rain. Sure. Children were once disobedient in some 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. Then you take that patience and then you show it. You display it. The displayed patience, show it. Bearing patience, to hold up, to endure. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. What? It endures all things. Hold up, to endure. Patience. We don't have time to get into point three, but that's okay because it'll flow out next time. But we have a dedication to protect the unity and to persist in unity. Believer, let me ask you a question. If you look at your walk with God, can you honestly say that there is a progression? That you can see times of growth? Yeah, when you look back, you know what? We have times when there are valleys. We might drift away a little bit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Word of God is profitable for what? Doctrine. For what? Reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's that time when the Word and the Lord has to come over and say, get back on track. Get back on track. But there ought to be a walk with Him. And the second question that I have for you, if you look in your heart and you say, you know what? I don't see fruit. I don't have a love for the Word. I don't have a love for God's people. I could take church, take it or leave it. Doesn't matter to me. In fact, I can lie dead all day long and it doesn't bother me. In fact, I feel very comfortable with those who aren't believers and curse up a blue streak because I'm cursing up a blue streak too. Would you take the time just to examine your heart? I'm not God. I can't look into it. I can't see it, but I can show you from the Word of God. Look, if it says that you walk and practice darkness, you lie and do not the truth. And I just beg of you, examine your heart to see if you really are a believer? Are you truly converted? Every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of response to the Lord. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. My question to you this morning, is He really? Do you have that blessed assurance? If you don't go away from this place this morning and not do business with God.